Good morning. I want us to begin in Ephesians 6. You're at Ephesians 2, and that was so superbly read. Go over a few chapters, and we're going to study from Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And while you're turning there, let me express my gratitude to those who have led us so well this morning in our worship. I appreciate the elders for the invitation, and Greg, what you did this morning was so cool. I enjoyed that so very, very much. And when I started teaching at Fried Hardeman in 1994, Brother Billy Nix came as missionary in residence, and we taught together for a year, and that was wonderful. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of a Bible department. We took a picture, a group picture, and Billy Nix is standing next to me. And, of course, Billy's on the other side, Billy Smith. Billy loved Brother Nix so very much. We all did, and appreciate him, miss him, but so very thankful for his great work. Our children are so very important to us. But how do we rear Christian children in such a morally corrupt, ever-changing, crazy, mad world? Let's talk about it. It was a beautiful day, much like today. The sun was shining. It was a little warmer. It was in the afternoon. A father was strolling his infant son in the park, and dad was having such a good time, but his son wasn't. As a matter of fact, you could hear him crying all over the park, screaming all over the park. And Dad would stop the stroller and he would look in and he'd say, there, Albert, everything's going to be okay. Please don't cry, Albert, please don't cry. He'd stroll a bit further, but you just could still hear the screams coming from the stroller, and Dad was doing everything he could to calm him down, but it wasn't working. So he would stop the stroller again and he would look in and say, there, Albert, please don't cry. Everything's going to be okay, I promise. Please don't cry, Albert. There was a woman in the park. She was strolling her baby, and she was watching all of this. She was really impressed. So she went over to the stroller, commended the father for his patience, looked in the stroller and said, there, Albert, what's the matter? To which the father interrupted her and said, no, he's Johnny. I'm Albert. Well, that's what parenting does to you. It leaves you talking to yourself, doesn't it? It isn't easy being a parent. Now, there's an understatement for you. I have come to realize that when our children turned 30, Kathy and I became so very smart. We became, you might say, brilliant. Up until that point, we didn't know anything. Truth is, they were probably right. And still, even today, we're trying to learn. It just isn't easy being a parent. But it isn't easy growing up either, is it? How would you like to grow up in today's world? You know, when we went to school, you didn't have to worry about school shootings. When we went to school, we didn't have to deal with social media. When we were growing up, we knew our gender. We didn't have any difficulty identifying our gender. When we were growing up, we didn't need a president to stand before a national audience and declare a marriage to be between a man and a woman. I know every generation believes it had it worse than a generation before it, and maybe there's some truth to that, and I know all of us struggled with temptations growing up, but I'm telling you, I don't know how our kids do it today. It is not easy. They need our help. They need our prayers. And I know what you might be thinking. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't need a lesson on the home. The Lord never blessed us with children, or you may be like us. We've already reared our children, and now we're working on spoiling our grandchildren. The fun has really begun. But the truth is, we all need this lesson. We all need to realize and remember why we believe what we believe about the family, because it's going to take all of us to rear our children to be Christians, strong, confident Christians in such a crazy, mixed up, culture. So it isn't easy being a parent, and it isn't easy growing up. So what are we supposed to do? And you can turn to a number of self-help books, and you can listen to a number of podcasts, and this one and that one can give you advice about parenting or about growing up. No one knows more about rearing children than God himself. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 gives us the imperatives and the confidence that we need. Paul never married. He never had any children. So who is he to tell me how to rear my children? The truth is, he was inspired by a father who has many children and who has reared successfully many of them. And so it's from the pen of the Apostle Paul we read these memorable words. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Apostle Paul leaves with us four imperatives. And an imperative in the Greek language or the English language or the Spanish language or any language really is a commandment. It's something that we need to do. It's not something you take or leave. And there's a sense of urgency with an imperative. We need to be doing these things right now. So what are these four imperatives from Ephesians 6? First of all, starting where Paul started, we address our young people. This one's to our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What is right? That we obey our parents. So if we disobey our parents, we disobey the Lord. In a companion passage in Colossians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says something very similar when he writes, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Well, what's well-pleasing unto the Lord? We all want to please the Lord, right? No matter our ages. Well, what pleases the Lord is when we obey our parents. Well, what displeases the Lord? No one wants to displease him. Well, disobeying our parents displease him. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, when he came to the Jordan River and asked John to baptize him? And John didn't want to do it. John didn't believe he was worthy enough to baptize Jesus. Instead, he thought Jesus ought to be baptizing him. But Jesus convinced him, and John did baptize him. And in verse 17, there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? He certainly had no sins. And I know it's a good example for us to follow, but that's really not why he was baptized. He tells us himself in verse 15 to fulfill all righteousness. He did it simply because his father asked him to do it. He obeyed his father. And Jesus has left for us a perfect example to follow. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we're to follow in his footsteps. But if we follow his footsteps, let me tell you where they'll lead us. They'll lead us to obeying our parents. You remember the story in Luke 2, 41 through 52, where Jesus got lost from Mary and Joseph. Or better yet, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. How do you lose Jesus? They misplaced Jesus. How do you misplace Jesus? Well, I know a lot of people in our world today who've misplaced him. I know a lot of people in our world today who've lost him, and they need guidance. They need help to find him again. That's where we come in. But Joseph and Mary couldn't find Jesus for parts of 3 days. When they finally discovered him, he was in the temple. And he was teaching and baffling the smartest men on earth at the time. It was amazing. And you remember that his parents were worried sick about him. And Jesus' first words are in Luke 2, verse 49. How is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? How do you wrap your mind around those words? I don't know how Mary and Joseph did it. They did the best they could. But the Bible says in Luke 2, verse 51, after this, Jesus went back with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Some translations say he obeyed them and he continued to obey them until he left there. Beginning his public ministry, he was 30 years old when he began preaching. Luke 3, verse 23. Jesus obeyed his parents. And if I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Jesus, I must obey my parents. But there's another side of this coin. There's another imperative that's just as important. And this one's addressed to us as parents. Parents, we need to be in the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Where? In the Lord. We need to be in the Lord. We need to have obeyed the gospel. We need to be members of the Lord's church and not just filling a pew. We need to be busy because little eyes are always watching us and we're leaving an impression with them whether we know it or not. And they may very well miss what we say, but they'll never miss what we do or what we don't do. So parents, we need to make sure that we're in the Lord, living faithfully for the Lord. Again, back to that story of Mary and Joseph and how they misplaced Jesus and then finally found him. That story begins in verse 41 that, as Luke tells us, Mary and Joseph went every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So every year they made that long pilgrimage from Nazareth to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And I'm sure they made other journeys to Jerusalem for other festivals. That's about an 80 to 90 mile trip. But this is how faithful they were. And they did the very best they could with Jesus. And if you'll allow me this analogy, they went to church. They went to services. They were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there doing what they were supposed to be doing at the time. Did you ever leave a child at church? Of course you didn't. You never forgot one of your children at church. Well, I forgot one. I only have two. You would think I could keep up with two, but I left one of them at church. I'd gotten done preaching. I was in the foyer. I was shaking hands and Kathy walked up to me and said, "I've got Katie. We're going home." She was preparing a meal. We had visitors coming over. Her last words to me were, "Make sure you get Nathan." Now I heard that, but I didn't really hear that. And Nathan was about 4 or 5 years old. And Nathan was never still a day in his life. He was everywhere. I mean busy, really busy. Well, when it came time to leave, I left. Got in my car, drove about 15 to 20 minutes home, walked in the back door, and my wife said, "Where's Nathan?" And I said, "Nathan who?" She said, "Nathan, your son." "Oh yeah, I left him at church." As I turned around and went back to pick him up. And guess who found him? An elder and his wife. Why couldn't it have been a deacon? Why couldn't it have been just a regular member? Why did it have to be an elder? And they were sitting there waiting on me, not a car in the parking lot, of course. And I'm sure they were thinking as I walked in the door to get him, what kind of parent is our preacher that he would forget his own son at services? There's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as a perfect child either. And Mary and Joseph did the very best they could. And even they weren't always perfect. But they loved Jesus and they loved the Lord. And they did everything they could to teach and lead Jesus in the way of his heavenly Father. So does it surprise us in Luke 4:16 when Jesus is grown that he returns to Nazareth and as his custom or habit was, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Again, he isn't just at services, he's active in services. He saw that in his parents every day and how much he must have loved them. No wonder in Luke 2:52, the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, let's make sure we're in the Lord. It's a lot easier for them to become Christians if they know we're Christians. It's a lot easier for them to be faithful as Christians if they see that first in their parents. And it's much easier for them to go to worship and make that a habit, a great habit, a wonderful habit, if they first see that as a habit of their parents. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents, let's make sure we're in the Lord. The third imperative comes from verses 2 and 3. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Question, what's the best way to honor our parents? Is it not by obeying them? And do we not dishonor them, even their memory, if we disobey the Lord? We remember our parents all the days of our lives, and we honor them as well. And when we walked through those back doors this morning for worship, I honored my parents, even though my parents have been gone over 20 years. And there's not a day goes by that I don't think about them. But when I do the things that they taught me and showed me, I'm honoring them, and even now honoring their memory. And so the best way for children to honor their parents is to obey them. And it is interesting that the Apostle Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. That commandment is the Ten Commandments. If you ever looked at the Ten Commandments and asked yourself which is the most important of those ten, they're all important, but which one is pivotal? So you have 4 addressed to God and 6 addressed to man, right? You're to have no other gods before you. You're not to make a graven image before me. You're not to take my name in vain. You're to remember my Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. And do not covet. So 4 addressed to God, 6 addressed to man. Which one is pivotal? May I suggest to you the one right in the middle, the 5th one. Honor your father and your mother. Is it not in the home that we learn to respect God? And is it not in the home that we learn to respect other people? And when we look at our country and we worry about what's happened to our country, and we worry about the world that our grandchildren will inherit, maybe we need to step back and take a closer look at what's happened to the home. Because it's there we learn those valuable lessons of respect and honor and loyalty as well as love. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. We think sometimes that if I obey my parents, I'm going to live to be 105. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. We don't need to get the cart before the horse. He doesn't. And so what he's saying is that if we honor our parents, if we obey our parents, then no matter how long we live, we will enjoy the best kind of life. Methuselah lived to be 969 years. Genesis 5, verse 27. Tell me what he did. Tell me about his accomplishments. You know what the Bible says? He had sons and died. He had children and died. That's all it says about him. In 969 years, Jesus lived 33 short years, but in John 21:25, he accomplished so many good things, there were not enough books at the time to chronicle everything he had accomplished. It isn't the number of years that we're given that matters. What matters is, what do we do with the years we have been given? And the best way to spend our lives is to honor our parents. Are your parents still living? Young people, you're here this morning, and it's great to see you. I'm so thankful that you're here. But are your parents living? If they are, would you tell them today how much you love them? Would you tell them how much you appreciate them, how thankful you are for them? Many, many years ago, Bear Bryant, who coached at the University of Alabama, had a commercial, and it was for Bell South. Remember those days? I'm dating myself, I know it. But he did a commercial for Bell South. And in that commercial, he said, when our boys come to the University of Alabama, we tell them, you call your mama and you tell your mama you made it. And he said, we tell them to call their mamas every week and let their mamas know that they're okay. And so as he was reading from the script, he was pretty good. What made him immortal, or immortalized him at least in the minds of many, is what he said going off the script. When he said, we tell our boys here at the University of Alabama, they need to call their mamas and let their mamas know how they're doing. He added these words, I wish I could call mine. And I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to call my mother or my father because I really don't know anything without them. So if your parents are with you today, honor them. Honor them. Finally, the other side of that imperative is that parents need to live honorable lives, right? If our children are to honor their father and their mother, then their father and mother should live honorably before them. And Paul does it in one verse. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He doesn't mention fathers and mothers. He just mentions fathers. Although it's a team effort, isn't it? But he singles out fathers because fathers are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. And when we look at our culture today and we wonder what in the world is going on, we need to realize that fathers and husbands have abdicated that role, being the spiritual leaders in their homes. And many times, mama has to pick that up and be not only mama and daddy, but spiritual leader too. And men, God will hold us accountable for not following through with what we promised we would do. And that is to honor him and to honor our marriages and to love and train our children. These two words, nurture and admonition, are training terms. Nurture means to discipline. We should discipline our children. But admonition means we should encourage them. They do far more right than they do wrong, correct? And so they need to hear that too, not just what they did wrong. I like what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther once said, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's right. But don't forget to bring an apple. And we're not to provoke our children to anger, and that can be done so easily. And Paul warns us in Galatians 3 verse 21, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger. He adds four words, lest they be discouraged. And we can discourage our children or provoke our children to anger. Anger at the world, anger at their families, anger at their parents, anger at others, anger at themselves. When we as spiritual leaders in the home are overbearing or controlling or overly disciplinary. And we can also provoke them to anger when we do absolutely nothing. When we're absent, when we're not around, when we don't point out what they do right, or when we don't tell them every single day how much we love them and how much we care about them. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying to yourself, well, I grew up in a home where I didn't hear that from my mama or my daddy. We just didn't do that. I understand. But you hear it here, don't you? Don't you hear it in this family, your spiritual family? Yes. And that's where the Lord picks up the slack. He fills in the gaps for us. But as spiritual leaders, as fathers, as parents in the home, we need to discipline them, yes, but we also need to encourage them because they need it so badly, so desperately. And I think it's amazing that before Paul gets into the kids, in Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, he talks to mom and dad. It's almost as if mom and dad will get it right, their parents, or their children rather, stand a better chance of getting it right. And I like what Psalm 127 says as well. In verse 3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Blessed is the man who hath his quiver full of them. I once heard a preacher say, if parents would only aim straight, their children would fly right. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Four imperatives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, let's make sure we're in the Lord. Children, honor your father and your mother. Fathers and mothers, let's make sure we're living honorably before our children. Now, what do we do? As we come to the close of our lesson, Willard Collins at one time was the president of David Lipscomb. But Willard Collins was also a teacher and a pretty fair preacher. And Willard Collins used to tell this story at the end of some of his lessons. And I've never forgotten it. Brother Collins told of three young men at the end of World War II who had survived the war and were going home. And many of their buddies had gone home in pine boxes. But they were going home and be with their families again. And they were elated and they decided they were going to celebrate and they had leave. And so they were going to go into town or what was left of the town. And they were going to find something to drink. And they were going to find some girls. And they were going to find a place to party or celebrate it. They had made it. They had survived. They were going home. They were so happy. On their way, one of the three said to the other two, hey, I wonder what day is it back home? He's thinking of home. And they looked at their watches and they did a little thinking and they said, well, I believe it's Wednesday. They walked a bit further. Same guy stopped him again when he asked, what time is it back home? He's really thinking about his home, back home. And they looked at their watches and they came up with about 7 o'clock in the evening. They walked a bit further and that young man stopped and he said, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to take another step with you. I'm going back to camp. And they were exasperated. What do you mean? You're not going with us. There's nothing at camp. Nothing left for you back there. Come go with us, buddy. We made it. Let's celebrate. Let's go. He said, I'm not. And they kept imploring him and he stood firm. He said, I'm going back to camp. And they finally just said, then tell us why. Why won't you go with us? Why are you going back to camp? He said, I can't take one more step with you into sin because back home in Nashville, Tennessee, my parents are pulling into the parking lot of the Granny White Church of Christ and I'm going home. And I pray with all of my heart, if I'm not around, if I'm not near them, and my children are walking into sin, they will remember something we said as their parents. More than that, they'll remember something they saw us do, pulling into the parking lot of the Carnes Church of Christ for Bible study on Wednesday night. Not Sunday, but Wednesday night. It saved that man's life. It saved his soul. I hope they remember what they heard or what they saw, and they'll come back to me. They'll come home, and they'll come to the Lord. This morning, where are you headed? Where are you going? Who are you with? Where will you end up? Would you stop just for a moment and think about your family? Think about your real friends. Think about the church. Think about the Lord. And will you not take another step into sin, but will you turn around and come home to Jesus to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, become a member of the Lord's church? Or if you're here this morning and you were walking once with the Lord, walking in the light, no longer there, out of the light now, in the darkness, will you not stop long enough and remember the way home? And will you not come while together we stand and sing?